Welcome to another edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. This week, Brother Patrick brings us the word as he continues our current sermon series titled, Just What the Doctor Ordered, My Heart Under His Holy Microscope. Today's sermon is titled, Am I Loving the Church More? As we have every week, we begin with a prayer that David modeled in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, in which he asked God, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And now, Brother Patrick Walsh.
I get this message on Facebook, and it's a pretty funny message. It gives me a link to a video by John Christ. If you don't know who John Christ is, he's this guy who does funny church spoofs. He kind of makes fun of silly things, crazy things that the church does. And so the link gives a video of these guys picking a pastor fantasy team. Some of you are laughing. You've seen this clip, but basically, in fantasy football, you pick players, and those players work every week to get you points. And so, this pastor fantasy team that they're building is pretty funny. They're trying to pick the best pastor fantasy team to make them points. I needed an introduction this morning. I felt like this was lighthearted and kind of spot on. Check it out.
Okay, last round is a rapid-fire flex pick. You're going to take your favorite quality from three of your favorite undrafted pastors, combine it into one super pastor. Andrew, who do you got?
Yeah, so I'll take Joyce Meyer's TV numbers, Judah Smith's fashion decisions, and Francis Chan's racial ambiguity.
Ooh, that's going to be hard to compete with. Aaron?
I'm going to go with a purpose-driven pick and go with Rick Warren's book sales, Brian Houston's accent, and Tim Tebow's body.
Okay, do you see Tim Tebow up here? Tim Tebow is not a pastor.
He is to me. I saw him at Catalyst last year, and it wrecked me.
Okay, you know what? I'm going to take T.D. Jakes' stage presence. I'm going to go with Tim Keller's theology. Whoop. And you know what? I'm going to go with the cell phone contacts of Carl Lentz.
Selena. Okay, I'm taking Creflo Dollar's tide numbers. I'm taking Levi Lusco's stage props. Wait for it. Pope Francis Twitter followers.
Ooh. Pope Francis Twitter? Is he? It's Catholic. Do they count?
No, that doesn't count. I can do that.
Okay, that's a wrap on the draft. I'll email all your picks on Monday. One thing, when your pastor is on bye week, always start your youth pastor, but expect way less production.
So yes, I am in fact the guy who gets to spend all his time with the students. I'm the family pastor here at Crossroads, and I think his advice is true. Although I have labored greatly over the word, and I can't wait to dive into it with you. If you've been hanging out with us over the last several weeks, then you know we've been going through the hard work of diagnosing our spiritual health. In fact, over 100 different people in our church, that's right, over 100 different people in our church have been meeting together in discipleship groups going through this book by Donald Whitney. The book is entitled 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And every week, each chapter has a different topic. So, and each week, that chapter's topic is also the topic of the sermon. So, for instance, the first week, Do You Thirst for God? Chapter in the book. Chapter, the topic of the sermon. Second week, are you governed increasingly by God's word? Third week, are you more loving? Fourth week, are you more sensitive to God's presence? The fifth week, do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? And notice, as we diagnose our spiritual health, we realize that our walk with Christ is growing. It's more. Is there more? Are we more loving? Are we more sensitive? This week is much the same. This week, we're more than halfway through our study. We're more than halfway through our book. And this week, we are going through the topic of the sermon is, Am I Loving Church More? And just with every Sunday that we've been in this series, we're going to start by praying together, by praying the way that David prayed. As we try to diagnose our spiritual health, we're going to read together a portion of Psalm 139 to ask God to say, God, please help me see my heart. Help me know where I'm at with you. And so as we do this, I've asked Stanley to come up and to lead us through this scripture passage, to really kind of set it apart, to set God's word apart, to set our prayer apart. And I'm going to ask you to stand with us and really consider making sure that we're not just reading a passage. Make sure that we're doing more than that, that we're crying out and we're praying to God. Stanley, let me get you a microphone here. Well, let me try it. Yeah, go for it. Hit it, man. Would you read with us?
Verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 139.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. So as we dive in, as we think about how we can love our church more, I think it's important that we consider how Christians, maybe at least some, hopefully not most, look at the church. I think it's important that we look at and we think about how maybe previously or maybe even now we don't look at the church as we should. I think about growing up. I think about coming to church before I was a Christian. I remember thinking, I'm going to church to please God. I remember thinking, the reason we're going to church is so that God will look more favorably on me. That is contradictory to the gospel. I remember thinking other things. I remember thinking things like, yeah, we're going to church and I'm going because mom said so. Amen. And that was good enough reason, right? But not for my heart. I remember getting to church and the sermon starting and going, and in my mind going and going and going, and thinking, when is this going to be over? Maybe even leaning over to my brother and sister, to which my mom would quickly correct, wondering, is this ever going to be over? I did not have a love for gathering here on Sunday morning. Man, if we were on vacation and we weren't going to be at church, that was a great day. And then even after I became a Christian, I started talking to other Christians, realizing that there were plenty of Christians who did not make church a priority in their life, who had no love for the church. Christians who would say things like, you know, I commune most with God in a tree stand and in nature. Being in the church just doesn't do it for me. Christians who would say things like, the church, yeah, I don't go anymore. I was hurt. It's full of hypocrites. Christians who would say things like, yeah, I used to be in the church. I mean, I'm a Christian. They just want your money, dude. I'm not there. Christians who would say things like, you know what? I can get everything I need from church by sitting on my couch, by listening to my podcast. And to that, we are going to enter the scriptures. To that, we are going to combat and understand that no, this is vital. This is important. This, being here, being a part of this family on Sunday morning, living life together throughout the week, this is what Christ wants. What's what Christ wants of us. And so, to that end, we're going to jump in the text. To that end, I prepared this sermon. To that end, I pray that God would just move us. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, you know. I know. I am unworthy to be up here. You know my heart, Lord, as I search it. God, you know. You know my inadequacies. You know that getting through this is all you, God. And I pray that you would just move, that you would just speak, that it wouldn't be me, that it would be your words, God, that we would focus supremely on your words, on the text, that we would hear from you, God. God, I pray that I would be less and you would be more. I pray that this morning we would leave here loving your church, loving your bride more, seeking to love it more. God, I pray you would just move and that you would just bless. It's in Christ Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Just going to be honest for a second. This is a very different type of sermon for me. This is different than I normally would preach. Normally, I would grab a text, a chunk of scripture, and we would go through that scripture verse by verse. We would look at that scripture and find the main point of that one single chunk, and we would just explode that one single chunk of scripture, and boom, I'm comfortable with that. That's what I normally do. Today, our challenge is different. Today, we are taking a systematic look at what the Bible says about the church. Specifically, we're looking at systematically at what some of the New Testament says about the church. We're not just going to look at one text. We're going to look at several texts. So buckle your seatbelt. I refuse to call this topical preaching. At Crossroads, we are all about holding the word up, holding it supreme, looking at the text and deriving what we need to know from the text. I like to consider this systematic preaching. We're going to look at what the Bible, the whole Bible, the entirety of the Bible says about the church. And in order to do that, you're going to need to buckle your seatbelts. We're going to go through a ton of scripture. We're going to go through a ton of stuff. I hope we have a blast. But understand that we're going to be jumping around a little bit. And as we consider if we are loving the church more, we are going to see how the Bible answers four questions. We're going to see, what is the church? We're going to see, why is the church important? We're going to ask, what does loving my church look like? And then we're going to ask, what does loving my church more look like? So let's jump in. First question, what is the church? We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. As you're turning there in your Bible, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. Remember a couple things. Dr. Luke wrote Acts. Acts is the second volume of his work. First we have Luke, then we have Acts. They go one right beside the other. Luke gives us what's going on in Jesus' life, how Jesus' life is worked out, and the crucifixion, the resurrection, all that great stuff. Acts picks right back up, and we see Jesus' ascension. Right after Jesus' ascension in chapter 1, we then see the disciples. The apostles say, okay, we need to replace Judas, and here they elect Matthias. And then in chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost. We see the Holy Spirit come down, just like Jesus promised, fill the apostles. The apostles start preaching, and then specifically we see Peter react and start preaching to the body of believers, start preaching to the group. And that's where we're going to pick up, at the end of Peter's sermon. So if you would, again, look with me in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. Hear the word of the Lord. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received this word were baptized. And they were added that day by 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow, I would love to just hang on this text. This is rich. In fact, I mean, the word of the Lord is rich. Unfortunately, we just get to pull a couple points out of this. The number one point I want to pull out is that the saints' response to the gospel was to become and love the church. The saints' response to the gospel was to become and love the church. Imagine. Peter's preaching and he's telling them of the amazing news of the gospel not from reading the word, not from having faith and hope and trust in the thousands of years of our history, but because he was there. Because it just happened only a few weeks, few months ago. Imagine Peter standing up there and saying, listen, you deserve hell. I deserve hell. Because of our sin, we deserve hell. We're separated from God. But this guy, Jesus, the one that I walked with, he lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve hell. He died in our place. And then I saw him. He rose again to demonstrate that he is God, to demonstrate that we can have life in him. And Peter standing there saying, you need Christ. Christ died for you. And then all these people being called by God, being saved. Imagine this amazing thing as they hear the gospel. And so they come and they're saved. They give their life to Christ. They're baptized. And what do? They go, get their gun, head to the deer stand, and commune with God. One-on-one is where I worship Jesus. No. Here's what they do. They go home and they have God together in their home and they have worship together in their home and they have this private boom. It's right here. No. I know. They go and they download the latest, greatest preacher and listen to the podcast and they get more Jesus that way. No. What do they do? Their response wasn't to go have their own individual experiences with God. The saints' response to the gospel was to become and love the church. And that should be our response. Our response as Christians, when we give our life to Christ as Christians, our response to what God has done in our life is to become and love the church. It says very clearly, all who believed were together. They went to the temple together. They sold their things for each other and the furtherance of the gospel together. The church is what Christians do. It's our response. It's our responsibility. So let's ask ourselves, what is the church? Well, I think you can see clearly from the text, there are, and we'll start bouncing to some other texts. Some other texts. But I think you can see clearly from this text, the church is the place where God's word is preached and handled rightly. Let me say that again. The church is the place where God's word is preached and handled rightly. Verse 42 says this, and they what? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They heard the word preached. They devoted themselves to the preaching. They didn't just sit there with blank stares. Okay, here we go. Sit. Okay, he's pretty entertaining. The dude says awesome way a whole lot. I'm here. I'm getting it done. And then go home. No. I can imagine if they could, they were taking notes. Why do you think we give the note sheets? So that we can be devoted to the teaching of God's word. I can imagine they went home, and what was their discussions at home? Did you hear what Peter said? Son, daughter, wife. What do you think about that? How does that change what we do tonight? Man, they were all about the preaching of the word. And some of you may be sitting here saying, Patrick, you even said it before. I don't have to go to church to hear good preaching. Shoot, I'm hearing your preaching. I can have any one of a dozen celebrity teachers in my ear from my phone. And honestly, I would agree with that. In fact, if you look at my phone right now, you'll find a link to Matt Chandler, David Platt, Ligon Duncan, John Piper, Tim Keller, Alistair Begg, Kevin DeYoung, Albert Mohler. Need I say more? From them, I have learned a ton, and I try to listen to them a ton. You should listen to them. But understand and hear this, that every one of those preachers that I heard, every preacher who handles the word rightly is held accountable and governed by their church and its elder body. I would go so far as to say they're handling the word rightly because of their church. That's shouting. That's amen. Come on, Chuck. That's an amen. They're preaching the word rightly because of their church. And I'd even, do you realize that not only are they handling the word rightly because of their church, but dude, they're in their church on Sunday morning giving those lessons that you're listening to. Why? Because it's what we're commanded to do. Whose responsibility is it to make sure the word is preached and taught correctly? It's the church. Specifically, it's the elders of the church, right? It rests on the elders' shoulders. You know, you may not realize this, but you know, if I start handling the word incorrectly, there's elders' position. Like right now, Ben would jump up, run up here, and form tackle me in front of all of you all. Kind of, not really, but imagine, I mean, that's the way our elders think about the pulpit ministry and how we handle the teaching of God's word. We have deliberated over and over again, countless hours and time in our elder meetings here at CBC discussing theology and considering how best to teach and apply God's word. If you don't believe me, ask an elder's wife. We don't ever get home from those meetings. They're not hour, 2 hour meetings. Try 4 hour, 5 hour. Why? Because we understand what you've called us to, because we know that you understand the importance of getting this right, of preaching it correctly. Listening to sermons on your couch or in your car is awesome, but it's not enough. The word must be handled rightly in the church. The church is the place where God's word is preached and handled rightly. If you ignore this, you're ignoring the word of God. Second point about what the church is. The church is where Christians observe the ordinances of baptism and communion. The church is where Christians observe the ordinances of baptism and communion. Check out verse 41 and 42. 41. So those who received his word were what? Baptized. And understand, they were immersed, right? They were, and we go on, and I tell you, we could really jump into this. But the word here for baptism is immersion, okay? Cool stuff. Now, I'm not saying if you're not immersed that you're going to hell. No. We're saved by Christ, but the church is called to uphold the ordinance of baptism, and we see here they were baptized, and they were added that day by the 3,000, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to what? The breaking of bread. Christ commanded and showed us that we should be baptized. That's why we call it an ordinance. Christ ordained it. He showed us how to do it, and he commanded us to do it. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, he was showing us. And then we recite it every Sunday. He calls us to go, therefore, make disciples, what? Baptizing them, right? He showed us, and he commanded it. And here's what's beautiful about the gift that he ordained, that he called us to. It's in baptism, just the symbol of baptism, that we see the gospel. While they're up above the water, it symbolizes the fact that they were dead in their sin, that they were this old creature, this old sinful creature. When they go under the water, it shows that they died with Christ, their sins buried, and then above, coming out of the water, they're made new creation. Even the symbol alone preaches the gospel. And just as we saw that it's the church's responsibility to guard the word, it's the church's responsibility to guard the gospel, to guard baptism, to make sure that we understand baptism, that we baptize and we do baptism. Things that we need to understand is what the symbol means. We need to understand that baptism does not save us. Christ and his act on the cross saves us. Our turning in repentance from our sin and giving our life to Christ, that's what saves us. Baptism is the first act of obedience. It's what we do because we're saved. Being sure the gospel is clearly understood and demonstrated in baptism is the responsibility of the church and its elders, just like handling the word of God rightly. And then not to mention, baptism edifies both the new believer and the body. Listen to what Wayne Grudem says. He says this, since baptism is the sign of entrance into the body of Christ, the church, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12:13, then it seems appropriate that it be done within the fellowship of the church whenever possible, so that the church as a whole can rejoice with the person being baptized, and so that the faith of all believers in the church might be built up. Have you ever been to church here at Crossroads while we baptized and been so moved that you were in tears? Been so encouraged that you thought, man, I've got to go talk to that family member. Man, I need to be more bold. Man, I need to... All because of the picture of the gospel symbolized in baptism. Baptism is an amazing ordinance that God has given to the church. Another ordinance is the Lord's Supper, just as we saw here. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And just as baptism is an ordinance, so is the Lord's Supper. Again, Christ ordained it by command and example. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And then what did he do? He did it. He told them to do it, and he did it. We have this ordinance. And then here's where it gets sticky. Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 11 when he admonishes the church and instructs them on how to administer the Lord's Supper correctly when they come together. We see this several times in the New Testament, that we are to administer the Lord's Supper correctly when we come together as a church body. And what does that look like? What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 11? That the Lord's Supper is to be taken by Christians in the church with a heart of repentance for the purpose of remembering Christ's sacrifice. Again, the purpose to be taken by Christians, by the church, with a heart of repentance for the purpose of remembering Christ's sacrifice. Man, Christ has blessed us with two amazing ordinances that are supposed to happen in the church, in the body. We see that displayed clearly here. The church is where Christians observe the ordinances of baptism and communion. We see it clearly displayed here in Acts. And now, as we've been considering what the church is, there's been a lot of discussion that we've had about the church's responsibility and how it is to make sure that certain things happen. This points to the fact that the church is where Christian discipline is administered. The church is where Christian discipline is administered. This is not the fun point by any means. This is the point, though, that we've really got to catch, because if nothing else stands out in stark contrast to just doing your own thing as a Christian, this stands out. Because the church is where Christian discipline is administered. If we flip just a few pages further, you see in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, an account of Ananias and Sapphira. So the church is instituted here. It starts growing. And then, just like all families that start growing, there starts to become a problem. There starts to become problems. People start to allow sin to enter into their lives, unrepented sin to enter into their lives. Specifically, we see that happen with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the church and its elders. Even more severe, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were severely disciplined. The Holy Spirit caused them to fall dead where they stood, because of their unrepented sin. We see here in Acts, in the early church, the act of discipline being upheld and instilled in the early church. If we look in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says clearly that if there is any resolved issue of sin, go to the person. If you have a dispute, if you have an issue in sin, go to the person and deal with it. If they don't deal with it then you bring a couple elders from the church, a couple leaders from the church, and you go and you handle that sin. And then what does Christ say specifically in Matthew 18? He says, if they're still unrepented, take them to the church. We see again the responsibility of the church to administer discipline. Take them to the church and deal with it there. And if they still are unrepented, what happens? We're to cast them out of the church. We're to remove them from membership. We're to keep them from being a part of having communion. Paul called out the church in Corinth because they did not do this. Because they didn't want to deal with discipline. He called out the church in Corinth because people were in open sin. There were sons sleeping with their father's wife. There were crazy things happening in the church of Corinth, and the church did nothing about it and allowed these people who were walking in open sin to come up and just be members of the church and to have communion together, and Paul was outraged. And Paul said, you can't do this. And he told the church clearly, listen, you have to excuse them from your membership. You have to set them aside. Why? Because Christ died because of sin. Sin disgusts God. It has no place in the lives of his children and in his church. He wants us to be rid of it. When we see it in our lives, and we will, he wants us to repent and turn from it, to be more like him. So he calls the church to discipline its members. He calls the church to be, yes, exclusionary, to have a discriminatory standard to adhere to. In this society, being exclusionary, man, that's immoral. In this society, having any sort of discrimination about who can and who can't, we are considered bigots. But it's the truth of the gospel. We are to make sure that we understand the importance of what the church is supposed to look like and how to handle the sin and the discipline in our church. Do you realize our church has walked with members in discipline? We have in our past. You know, we've gone so far as to remove members from our body because of sin in their life. And praise God, there have even been times when we have removed members, and those members have repented, and they've been restored in membership. You see, it's hard to talk about discipline until you realize the point of discipline. The point of discipline is restoration, is repentance and restoration. I think about the first time I disciplined my daughter. Laura Kate was, 16, 18 months old. And I knew someday we were going to have to get real. She's my firstborn, and she could do no wrong. Boy, was I wrong. We were down in my wife's dad's basement, and she was crawling, running toward the stairs. And I walked over to her, I said, and we do baby signs, I said, no, Laura Kate, no. No stairs. And I moved her over, I said, no. And she looked at me, she looked at the stairs, and you could see it in her eyes, you could see it in her head. She's thinking, what's he going to do? And so she starts climbing toward the stairs again. So then I go over, and I put her in timeout, best I can. She's really young. I sit her over here and say, no, you cannot. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if she goes again, we have the three-strike rule. First the warning, second the timeout, third, we do spank in our house, and we hadn't gotten there yet. And so she looked at me, she looked at the stairs, she started crawling toward those stairs. I'm thinking, oh man. And I walk over to my little baby, and she's just looking at me like, what are you gonna do, Dad? And I take her over to the couch, I turn her over, she still has no idea. I bare her backside, and I tap her bottom two times, and then she starts screaming, starts crying. And I couldn't see her because of the tears in my eyes. I knew I'd hurt my baby. But I knew I had to because I loved her. I knew I had to discipline her because she couldn't be on those stairs. He didn't have a gate like we had a gate. I couldn't let her get hurt. I knew what was best for her. The discipline I gave her was an act of love. And it's the same thing as Christ disciplines his church. It's the same thing as the church is called to discipline their body. We don't want to think about discipline. We don't want to think about the fact that God does discipline us even now as Christians. We don't want to think about the fact that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and that struggles and discipline happen in our lives even now. So many times, I hate to even think about it, but you know, we sit here and we're like, God, why am I in this financial crisis? Is it an act of discipline, God's discipline in your life, that you're struggling financially? Has been the case in my life before. If I'm honest, I can link my financial issue with some sin in my life. Think about it. Your depression issue, does that have something to do with some of the sin? You neglecting some of the things that you're supposed to do with the Lord, with your time in the Word? I know sometimes when I realize myself in depression, man, I can link that to some of my sin. Is that part of God's discipline in my life? My relationship struggles, is that possibly some of God's discipline in my life? Absolutely, it could be. Now, don't hear me wrong. I am not saying that the barometer by which we measure God's approval of us is how much struggle we have in our life. I am not saying that every struggle in your life, every issue in your life is God's discipline on you. That's not the case. But I am inviting you to the other side of the pendulum to understand that sometimes it might be the case. And that sometimes, understanding when it's not the case and it is the case, that's a hard thing. So we have the gift of the church to be God's obvious and visible hand in discipline, for the member to come to you and say, dude, no. And then when we don't listen to him, then the church and a couple other members say, hey, man, woman, no. And we're still in that, then the church says, listen, this or else. The church acting in discipline with its members is an amazing blessing of God's visible hand in discipline. It's important that we get that, because the church is where Christian discipline is administered. So we've checked out, what is the church? We said the church, the saints' response to the gospel was to become and love the church. We said the church is the place where God's word is preached and handled rightly. We said the church is where Christians observe the ordinances of baptism and communion. We said the church is where Christian discipline is administered. And when you look at all these things, we see these stand in stark contrast to the other things we do as Christians. Yes, we're to go home and we're to teach the word, and our houses are supposed to be houses of worship where the Bible is taught. Yes, we are supposed to be taught by as many voices as we can that the Lord provides us with, who handle the word rightly. And yes, we are supposed to be here, because these things show us what the church is and how it's different and what we need to understand it to be. So, we looked at over 9 different passages to understand and grasp that. Wow, I know that's only a quarter of the way through your notes, but we really did some hard work there, and things are going to get easier as we plow through. Hopefully, thinking about this and sharpening our ecclesiology or our theology about the church has brought us to a new vim and vigor as to what the church is and why we need it. So let's continue. Why is the church important? We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25 this time. We're going to be in Ephesians 5, starting with verse 25. And while you're turning there, considering why the church is important, allow me to start this by describing something, or better yet, someone that is important to me. October 2nd is just 2 days away, and it marks the 19-year anniversary of Chelsea and my first date. I was 16, she was 15. I am not advocating dating. As your family pastor, I am not advocating dating. I'm just citing a point of history, okay? And when we started dating, I knew she was special. I knew I really cared about her. And then as time went on, I knew I loved her. And I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And I can remember standing up at Beaverton Baptist Church. Chase was right there, my granddad, my brother. And the door's opening, and the only thing I can do is look at her. I didn't even notice her dad's fly was down, okay? True story. And they're marching forward, and all I can think is, man, I can't believe how much I love this woman. And now standing here today, 19 years after our first date, I mean this when I say I love her even more. She's the love of my life. And it's incredible how my love for her continues to grow. Easily, I would say I would do anything for her. Easily, I would say I would lay down my life for her. That is just an understatement. I try to take care of her. I try to give her everything she wants, everything she needs. She's my bride. And I know this all sounds cheesy and cliche, but those of you who are married, hopefully you know what I'm talking about. Hopefully you can relate. It's important to think about this, to think about the love we have for our spouses, because that is the exact picture we're given here in Ephesians about how Christ loves the church. All the cheesy, sappy things I just said about my wife, and by the way, if you want to see cheesy and sappy, you should have seen our wedding. It's over an hour, and man, it was laid on thick. I'm a little bit of a romantic, so is my wife. It's crazy. But all those things that we describe about our bride, about our spouse, man, that's how Christ relates his love for the church. Let's dive in. Ephesians 5, starting verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ loves the church. My cheesy line of I die for her, he did. He died for his bride. He gave himself for her. And then we see that Christ takes care of and prepares the church. He knows that the church has issues. He knows that the church has its ugly places. He knows what we do when we're not in here by ourselves to each other. And he loves the church anyway. And yet what do? We mock and scorn the church when we see the blemishes, when we see the issues. Think about it. When you go to lunch, how many times, and I know I'm guilty of this, how many times have we gone to lunch and complained about something? The notes in the praise team, the sound, the thing the preacher said, the fact that the preacher went too long, the fact that she wore that, or the fact that the person in front of us did that, or the fact that you can't handle that person, or the fact that that goofy check-in system never runs right, and if it wasn't for Mary Jo, we would be lost. Side note. How often do we go and complain about Christ's bride? Don't talk bad about my wife. It's about the only thing that I'll really get ridiculous about. And yet, what do we say about Christ's church? Do we treat the church like his bride? I couldn't say this on my own, in my own words, any better. I'm going to quote an amazing theologian. He is incredible. His name is Lecrae. Yeah, she may look gritty. When her man come back, she's going to look so pretty. She the church. You might see her acting crazy. Be patient with her, though, because she's still God's baby. She the church. Before you diss her, get to know her. Jesus got a thing for her and died just to show her. She the church. Folks catch her slipping and they turn away disgusted. She's a work in progress. Christ is the head of her, and he wash her clean with the words that he done said to her. She's already pretty, but she's really not dressed. And sometimes she looks silly, but she's far from a mess. Yes, please don't be dissing, because Jesus done paid grip. And if you didn't, then you should call her Mrs. I'm talking about the church. They say she's on a paper chase, they say she's really fake. So they go start a ministry so they can do the work, but they don't understand how Jesus feel about his church. Truth, yo. Man, our church is important. Why is it important? Why does it deserve our love and respect? Because it's the bride of Christ. Amen. So we've talked about what is the church. We said the church is the place where God's word is preached and handled rightly. We talked about the church is where Christians can observe the ordinances of baptism and communion. The church is where Christian discipline is administered. We said the church is important because it's the bride of Christ. Christ loves the church. Christ gave himself for the church. Christ takes care of and prepares the church. So now let's ask another question. What does a loving church look like? This is going to be our last chunk of text. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. What does a loving church look like? Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more, don't miss that, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews uses the words us, together, and one another. You see it often. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but according to one another. The writer of Hebrews doesn't set himself apart from the church. He longs for the church. He longs to be with the church. There's some argument that the writer of Hebrews might be Paul, might be Luke, but let's just hear what Paul says about loving the body. In Romans chapter 1, 12, we see Paul say this. He says, listen, I come to you that so that we may be mutually encouraged. So that we may be mutually encouraged. Think about that. Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, what did he need? He wanted to be with the church so that he could be mutually encouraged. He needed the church. He needed the love and support of the church. Even Paul loved and longed to be a part of the church body. Say that again. Even Paul loved and longed to be a part of the church body. This is a point we can't miss. The author of Hebrews, who may or may not be Paul, along with Paul and all the other New Testament writers, want to be a part of the church. Why? Because the church loves others. They love God first and they love others. They help each other grow. We especially see that in this text, and we see what it should look like to be a part of that loving church. Number one, we see that we should spur one another on to good works. I think about you, church, when I think about spurring each other on. First of all, what is a spur? I personally can't pull it off very well. Bob Miller pulls it off really well. I don't pull off the cowboy boots, okay? I've seen Andy pull it off. But here's what I really want to see somebody pull off. I want to see somebody pull off. Bob's off. He's on vacation too. Everybody's on vacation. I want to see somebody pull off wearing the cowboy boots with the spurs on them. You know, jangling up into church, you know what I'm talking about? With the spurs, those pointy stars on the back of their boots. Why did cowboys wear those? So that they could spur the horse, right? You think that felt good to the horse? I'm sure it didn't really kill the horse, but what did it do? It definitely nudged the horse. You best be getting on, right? Church, we do that to each other. If we're healthy, if we're loving each other well, we do that to each other often. Sometimes we do that to each other and we don't even really realize it. For instance, I think about the times where I've had some of you either post online or tell me about the Bible studies you're doing in your house. A lot of times I'm encouraged and I'm thinking, man, glad they're doing those. That's awesome. And sometimes I'm thinking, whoa, I'm not. It's spurring me on to be in the Word with my family. Sometimes I think about the fact that some of you are serving so well and the things that you're doing, and it spurs me on to realize maybe I'm not. Sometimes some of you hold me in check. You encourage me, you spur me on to do some things, like Mary Jo saying, Patrick, I really need to know the dates for that announcement. Well, guess what? That's spurring me on to lead better in our church. Get my dates right? Oftentimes, our good works will remind, and oftentimes, we're called to hold others accountable, and this is huge as we are a loving church, as we love the church more. What else does it say? They say, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What? Not neglecting to meet together. By definition, I am an extrovert. What does that mean? I jump around up here and act like an idiot? No, that's not what extrovert means. Extrovert means I get energy from being with people. That's just the truth of the matter. When I'm with people, it energizes me. When I'm hanging out with people, it energizes me. When I'm home by myself or I'm just studying, it does not energize me. Okay? That's not how I get my energy. My wife, on the other hand, I wear her out. She is not an extrovert. She's an introvert. She gets her energy from her quiet time. Her four kids and Patrick, there's not a lot of that. Please pray for my wife. She's an introvert. She likes that quiet time. And if we're not careful, we might think that meeting together is for Patrick and not for Chelsea. That is not the case. Just because we get energy from being with or not being with the group doesn't change the fact that we're called to be together. And just because we may or may not get energy from it doesn't mean we won't benefit from it. Praise God. I probably suck most of the energy out of my wife, but she benefits from being with me, I hope, right? Same thing with the church. I have a student that I'm just super fond of. You could even say one of my favorites. Lainey comes up to me all the time and she goes, Patrick, I'm about done with peopling. And I always have to laugh because she's one of the ones that just light up the room. She's one of the ones that, I mean, everybody wants to hang out with. And she comes up to me and she's like, I don't do people. I don't do people. But you know what? She shows up. She's there. And she does people. Even though it zaps her. Even though it's hard. And even though it doesn't give her energy, she does it. Why? Because she understands what the writer in Hebrews is saying here. She understands what Paul is saying, that it benefits us to be together. Church, are we the kind of church that when we dismiss, within 5 minutes there ain't a soul in here? Or are we the kind of church that the deacons are sitting there trying to turn the lights out because we won't stop talking? Praise God, we're the latter, right? Praise God, I think we get this right. And if you don't, I encourage you to get this right. Enjoy meeting together. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to enjoy that and be built up because of that. We see that here. We see that in several other places in Scripture. We meet together. And when we meet together, what happens? We encourage one another. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more. And all the more. When we're meeting together, are we encouraging each other? And all these things that we're doing, being a part of the church, loving the church more, creating a more loving church, are we doing it more? Brother Rob and I met together and we were going over this sermon. And I was saying, hey, because like I said, this is just a different sermon than I've normally preached. And I said, man, I need to see what you're thinking. Where you like where I'm at? He's like, yeah, this is great. And we got to the end and this is what we came up with. How do we do this? How do we do this all the more? Be a church who stirs up one another and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but being encouraging. How do we do that more? Which brings us to our last point. What does loving my church all the more look like? And so I'm going to give you these 5 points brought to you by Patrick together with Rob. First thing, pray. How often do you find yourself praying for your church? How often do you find yourself praying for the separate people, the different people, the church as a group, the leaders of the church? You know, we talked about spurring one another on. We talked about how important it is that the gospel is seen in our church body. And so I think it's prudent and it's good to use some examples of people in this, to use some examples of the gospel in people in this. So as you think about praying, I want you to think about Michael and Linda Barker. I can't tell you how many times while I was with Cody in the hospital, I would just get this random text, praying for you, brother. Or text randomly throughout the week, praying for your brother, and tell me exactly how he's praying. I can't tell you how many times I've been with certain people in our congregation, and they say, hey, let me just pray with you. And they pull me over to the side, and we pray together. How many times do you find yourself praying for your church? Secondly, how are you serving your church? I think about how the gospel is clear in Kara, Martha, and Opal's life in this area. Those ladies, you may not even know, but they come to church every week and sit for quite a long time, sometimes hours, to count the church's money and get it ready for the good work of the church. Nobody even maybe really knows it. I think about Ken Salee back there struggling with all these crazy notes that I've given him, pours hours and hours and hours to make sure that you can see that. You may not even know his name. Are you serving the bride? Or are you just sitting? Be encouraged by those who are serving. Be spurred on by those who are. I think about giving. She's not here today. But I think about the fact that, you know, we don't have a budget for VBS. I don't know what we spend on VBS. You know why? Because Terry Davis takes care of all of it. You probably don't know that. She's going to shoot me for telling you that. She gives to her church. It's a priority for her to give and make sure that her church has what it needs. When you think of tithing, when somebody stands up here and even mentions money, do you cringe at it? Or is it a prayer of your heart that you would be able to earn more so that you can give more? Is it a prayer of your heart that you wouldn't just be somebody who tithes 10% of their income? Yes, that means that for my family, that after our mortgage, the biggest check we write is to the church. That hurts. That's a sacrifice. But that we wouldn't just stop there and we would seek to give even more. Is giving a priority to you? Are you spurred on to give more, even as we hear of how much Terry just takes care of things? If loving our church all the more might look like this, protecting it. How do we protect our church? First, you might think the safety team, right? And yeah, they're the cool guys that will take care of all the stuff. Okay? But here's what I'm talking about. When somebody talks bad about Christ's bride, do you shut it down? In Christian love, do you shut it down? When somebody talks bad about Crossroads, the place where we are covenanted members, how do you handle it? When somebody talks bad about somebody in our body, are you a place where they can come and they can vent and they can spew out so they think it's safe to talk poorly about the body, about somebody in the body? Are you somebody that says, whoa, wait a minute? No. Are you somebody where gossip falls on your ear, or are you somebody who protects the church from the sin of gossip and slander and strife? I think about Amy Powers. I remember specifically one time when I was overwhelmed. I had tons of people texting me about something. I don't remember what it was. And text after text after text after text. And I'm trying to get through them. You can only get to so many texts before a new text comes up. And somehow at the bottom of my list, there are these texts that I had not replied to. And I just hadn't gotten back to them. And it came to Amy. And I overheard a conversation. I talked with her about it later. Came to Amy and they said, man, he's not answering my texts. What is he doing? And she shut him down. She said, listen, here's the deal. He's doing a great job. And she goes on and on and on. And she protects me. She protects the people in her church. Are we protecting or are we slandering? Are we letting the gossip fall on our ears? Then finally, the last thing that Rob and I came up with that we could consider as we think about loving our church more is bringing. Bringing. Are you bringing people to meet your bride? To meet Christ's bride? We can say your bride. We're supposed to be more like Christ. We're supposed to love like Christ. We're supposed to love as Christ loves. So do we love the church like we love our bride? Do we bring people to meet our bride? Or are we Christ's bride? Or are we ashamed of it? I'll be honest. There have been times where I've been in church, not here, where I hesitated to bring someone to church. If that's you, we got to fix it. We should want to bring people here. This amazing thing that encourages us, that spurs us on, that loves us, that works with us and builds us up. We should want to get people here. Do we want to so much that every conversation points to Jesus and then points to how they can experience Christ and be part of Christ's body here? Who do I think of spurring us on in that? Bob Miller. I hear some of you guys thinking, I'll never forget. There was one week where I invited three different people. One was my barber. One was the guy who was working. Totally different people. One was my barber. One was the guy who was working on the HVAC system at my house. And I don't remember what the third one was. Three totally different people. And all three people, I'm talking with them. Where do you go to church? How can I pray for you? That kind of thing. And then I tell them where I go to church. You know what their answer is? Hey, is that the church Bob Miller goes to? He's been inviting me for months. Are we people who love the church like Christ loves the church so much so that we bring people here? I'm going to close with this. Just as I said before, if we're more like Christ, should we be loving the church more like he does? Absolutely. So does our love for the church compare to our love for our spouse? Think about it. I look forward to spending time with my wife, to talking with her. I want to do things for her. I want to give her all that I can give her. Are we praying? Are we giving? I want to protect her. I want to keep her from harm. I want people to know her. I want to show her off. Is that the way we love the church? Are we loving the church more? Will you pray with me? Praise team, come on up. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the church that you've blessed us with. God, I pray that you would help us to just love your bride more. I pray that you would help us to diagnose our spiritual health and know if this is a place that you want us to grow. Help us know if this is something where we need to repent, where we need to change. And then, God, I pray that you would help us be so bold as to do it. Lord God, please help us love your bride more. God, I pray, as we've talked about salvation in this message, that if there's somebody here, Lord, who doesn't love your church because, frankly, they don't love you, I pray that if there's somebody here who hasn't given their life to you, Lord, that you would call them. They would turn in repentance and place their faith in you and that they would be saved. And then God, I pray that they would be loved by the church and they would fall more in love with the church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's nothing special about this altar.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we will be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information for our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would be more than happy to hear from you and to pray with you. God bless you and have a great week.